Maseratis, and it was almost as fun as working in Westlake. No. Starbucks is Starbucks, though. They were the same price as normal. You know, it was a good walk after lunch, which I ate in the cafeteria for much less money. Okay. So we're back in. Turned it off so nobody would be staring at it. Maybe? In all its yellow glory. I should probably try buying a different adapter just in case the adapter's messed up. Oh, when does that happen? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I knew that. Okay. Let's see. I'm going to use your big pulpit Bible because I forgot mine. It's nice and big and readable. So, well, we're still in Hebrews 3:1. I promise the next verses will go much faster than Hebrews 3:1. Lots faster. But there's a great deal in this little verse here that bears speaking of. Okay. So before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts and our minds for the study of the Word of God tonight. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful, blessed opportunity that we have tonight to come together in your name as partakers of the holy calling, to celebrate your word that you would have for us tonight. Pray that you would sweep away those things that might distract us from focusing our attention on what you have for us. Pray that you would help us take it forward as we leave to enter our individual mission fields, that we would bring this doctrine that we learned tonight with us and apply it in our daily lives. We might be illuminated by your Holy Spirit and led and seize those opportunities that you place before us for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Okay. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. So we have taken the first half of that. We just finished last week, the heavenly calling. And we noted the connections that towards the tail end of chapter 2, we've been talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we started talking about us. Who are we? Adopted adult sons and daughters, co-brothers, brothers, if you will, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the connection back to that, to the discussion of sanctification, to the discussion of the royal family and our place in it, and our fellowship, our partaking of this heavenly calling. So we took a while and we looked through what it means, that calling. What is it when we receive it, when we're saved, and what is it, how does it apply to our time here on earth? And what is it ultimately a calling to, the blessed hope in eternity future in our imperishable bodies, which is one of the last things we discussed last week. So now we have this word, consider, which is a wonderfully rich word. It is katanoiao here. And it's sort of a sibling to this word metanoiao that you may have heard, that we have studied in the past. Generally speaking, translated repent or reconsider or think differently. Well, the root of that word is this word noiao. And noiao is the verb, just means to think. It's the basic verb to think, understand, comprehend. It comes from the noun nous, which is the word for mind. Sometimes translated conscious or consciousness. It is the main word for the abstract portion of our brains. But this has a little prefix to it. It's got this kata in front of noyao. Kata, generally speaking, when it's in a compound verb like this, in combination with the regular verb, it generally means down, like to take down, bring down, something like that. But in this case, it's an intensification, to think upon something. Consider. Consider carefully, reflect on, take notice of. So that's our word we're going to look at tonight. Focus our attention. So wait a minute. Here we go. Oh, I forgot to do that, didn't I? That's all right. So, in its basic sense, it means just to think about something carefully, turn it over in your brain a little bit, chew on it. And the best example of that general sense is our Lord speaking in Luke chapter 12. Back up a little bit to verse 22, and our Lord said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, don't worry about life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you might wear or put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Consider, and that's our word here, the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't work. That's man's curse. Out of the garden, we work. The ravens don't work. They have no storeroom. They don't have a barn. And God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, which we are commanded not to do, can add 1 hour to his life's span? Your time is up when your time is up. And no matter what you and I do, there is an appointed time, according to the plan of God, when he will take us home. And that's that. If then you cannot do even a very small thing, like add an hour to your life, why do you worry about other things? Consider, like food and clothing, which are even less than life, considering the lilies. And that's another present imperative. Think about it. Turn it over in your mind. How do they grow? They neither toil nor spin. They're just like the ravens, the lilies. But I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. One of the best dressed men in the history of Israel. And nothing compared to the glory of that single lily. So if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, it's very ephemeral, temporal. How long do flowers last? Not very long. How much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith. So, and that is, don't worry about the ephemeral details of life. Be a master of the details of life. Because if God can take care of these ravens and these lilies that don't do anything except exist, he certainly cares more about us and will take care of us. But what we're drawing attention to here is this word consider in verse 24 and again in 27. You know, take up the topic of, think about, consider the ravens and the lilies. Bring it to mind. And there again in Matthew 7:3, synoptically also in Luke, since we're here in Luke, let's flip back a little bit to 6:41. It's really hard to start anywhere in the middle of this, but, well, the parable starts in verse 39. but it just continues what's gone on before, which is don't judge, right? Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. If we could all live by that, how simple our lives could be, right? Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. So, down here in 39, we're in the parable, same context, but the parable of the blind man. A blind man can't guide a blind man, can he? Won't they both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above a teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why then do you look? And the word look there is our word consider. That's not really a very good translation here. Why do you think about, consider, reflect on the speck that is in your brother's eye, and yet you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? So there's two different verbs there. The first one is ours here, katanoia, which means think about. Spend some time thinking about, right? And the other one is just notice, see, observe. So, you hypocrite, first take that log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. That's a twofold command there. Fix your own problems, and then you'll be able to help. Help, right? Help. Key word there, help. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. But what I'd like to draw attention in here is the difference in the two verbs is important, because the implication is that we're spending some time looking at our brother's problems, thinking about it. It's not, and the transmission might imply that you notice, you just happen to notice, right? Just happen to notice that you got a problem with X. Let me help your brother. That's not how it works. Why do you dwell upon, you know, why are you thinking about this other guy's problems? You know, you're wasting time because you got the log, you got the big problem. You know, you're dwelling on this little problem somebody else has got, while you have this log that you don't even notice. So you haven't even started attacking it yet. You haven't even noticed it yet. There's no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. And don't gather figs from thorns or grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil, out of the evil, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So, question your motives. The same thing when the Lord speaks to the Pharisees in our next passage. First thing He says is, why are we even talking about this? You know, you got your eye on the wrong ball. So, and then the second thing is, well, question your motives. Why are you doing that? And second of all, look to your own house. Clean it up. So the next passage, which is similar, is also in Luke chapter 20. So this is the passage about, you know, render Caesar the earthly things and render God the heavenly things. In verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him, which they did anyway, but so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the government. So they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly." So they start out with the buttering up and the flattering. You know, we're coming to you because you know these things. And you're not partial to any, so you're neutral. And you teach the way of God in truth. So now see that? Listen to how evil that is. You know, we know what a great teacher you are. We expect that you're going to give us the truth. And we know that you're neutral in these things. You don't take sides when their intention is to catch him in something that will lead to his arrest. Right? So they can deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that's probably one of the most unpopular things in society, besides death, taxes. You know, probably we prefer taxes to death, maybe, some of us. But let's pick the most onerous topic we can think of. Is it legal? Legal. Of course it's legal. Who makes the law, right? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected, and that's our word, katanoiao. So again, maybe not the best translation, but he noticed and he carefully thought about, this is the way I'd go with it, he considered their trickery. He thought about it. So the first thing, I'd take a lesson right away from that, is when you're standing before your enemies, think carefully before you speak. And this is something we know in our workplace, right? If you're mad, you can type up that email, but you don't hit send, right? But at least you hope you don't hit send. You hit close, hopefully, instead of send. In other words, don't ever answer in anger. And don't ever answer in haste, I would say, from this passage here, without thinking about it. So, he thought about their deception and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's got his picture on it, and it must belong to him." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. Being amazed at his answer, they became silent. And I think first, your questioning is evil. Right? Deception. The purpose of this question is false arrest. They want to arrest Christ. So, the motivation is evil. Second, Christ has very carefully separated the things on the earth, the earthly things, from the heavenly things. So over here, these are Caesar's things. Money. It's earthly. No money in heaven. So it doesn't matter. It's earthly. Give it to Caesar. It's got his picture on it. But I think that the nice parallel between both of them is the first thing he does is question their motives. Both cases, right? And he thinks about it, and he turns it back on them, turns it on their head. Then next come the Sadducees, and after that. So, a few more slightly different passages. And first, the burning bush in Acts. The interesting thing is about this word is translated differently in almost every passage, and yet the dictionary definition works in nearly every one of them. So people work too hard sometimes. So Acts chapter 7. And this is Moses. And we know the story. This is Stephen's oratory. And in the section on Moses, verse 29, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And this notice, I hope you notice, if your Bible marks it, that just about 50% of this oratory is Septuagint quotes. If your Bible marks it, you'll note that just almost every verse in this passage quotes some portion of the Old Testament. So no wonder they stoned the guy. He was using their very words. And he was quoting Scripture throughout the whole sermon. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. That's Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and following. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, and the look more closely is our word katanoia. There's really no sight attached to this word. It can have to do with observing carefully so you can think about it in a scientific sense, right? So you observe an experiment so you can consider the implications of the experiment. But it's a mental process. So he sees this burning bush and, you know, is a surprise to see it out of context. It makes no sense. Here's this burning bush. So he approaches to look more closely, think about it. There came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. And that's the second case. So the first case, approach to consider it carefully, look at it, observe it carefully. And then the second case, to same thing, he was afraid to venture closer to consider it. Both those cases, though, it is a mental process. I mean, he's in the same place in both passages. And yet, in the second verse, between the two verses, he has recognized the appearance of God, the angel of Yahweh, before him. So next, let's look at Peter's vision in Joppa. That should be probably. And that's Acts 11:6. I dropped off the Acts, but it's Acts. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, that is, the Jews, took issue with them, saying, "You went to the Gentiles, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in an orderly sequence. I love the language in this passage. It's like Peter, the fisherman, master logician. Holy Spirit, that's all you could say, right? Began to explain it to him in an orderly sequence. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it," and that's our word, katanoiao there. So he's staring at it very intently, and he's trying to figure it out. It's like the visions in the Old Testament, when the prophets would see visions, and they're trying to make it out. They're seeing something completely unfamiliar, and they're trying to figure out what it is. So he sees this object coming down like a great sheet. So he's having trouble describing what he saw in terms that we can understand. "Lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it, and I was considering it carefully, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." That happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that minute, three men appeared at the house where we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Now we're going to double back after we finish with koinoneo, and we're going to consider the word apostello. Because all these usages of apostle in the New Testament, they're all about the apostles. Except one. And it's about Jesus Christ. And the key to understanding the apostle is in the verb itself. When you look at the verb itself, nearly all of the cases of apostello are in the Gospels and Acts. And there's this big chunk of passages from the Gospel of John. And every one of them is the Father sent the Son, the Father sent the Son, over and over and over again. And we're going to come back to this verse again in the sense of sent, because at very key times we see apostello with the disciples, like this time right here. Peter was sent to the Gentiles. Or the three Gentiles were sent to Peter, I should say. "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in this house, in his house, and saying, 'Send to Joppa,'" there's apostello again, "'and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" And that's the gospel to the Gentiles. So, but in our context, we're wanting to think about this, what Peter was doing when he was looking at this vision, and trying to work it out in his mind, what it meant. So he was considering carefully what he saw. Fixed his gaze on it. That's another intent word, you know, looking at something very intently, trying to figure it out, and then carefully considering it. "I saw all these animals that were unclean to the Jews." So let's head down to James. I should get one of these big pulpit Bibles. These are great. Very good. You stay open and you can read them. And, you know. So, yeah, James chapter 1. Talking about faith. And in verse 23, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror." This is a verse that a lot of us have committed to memory, right? It's a verse we've thought about many times. But that word "look" there isn't glance at the mirror. It's this word right here, consider carefully. So, you look at the mirror. This means a little more than just a quick glance to me. I mean, this means when you're in that process, which we are as Christians, trying to walk worthy of self-observation and examination, and we consider ourselves carefully in the mirror. And that's not got to do with looking at your appearance at all. It's got to do with looking at the inner man and thinking about who you are and what you do. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So, this is the hearer of the word, and hearing without doing. Remember, the other half of faith is obey. And the other, in the James sense, steeped in the Old Testament, being a Jewish believer, In the Old Testament, Shema Israel means hearken, means hear and obey. Two halves of the same coin. So in 24, once he has considered himself carefully, he's still immediately forgotten. I don't know how carefully he considered himself if he's already forgotten, but the word is the same in the two verses there. So, and notice he doesn't say he's immediately forgotten what he looks like. I used to have a mustache. No. He's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. So, do you see that by looking in the mirror? No, you see that by carefully considering yourself in the mirror. The mirror is just a prop, right, for thinking about who I am and what am I doing. But one who looks intently, and it's a different verse, a different word, at the perfect law, that of liberty, and who lives by it, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. The distinction is not between I heard it, I didn't hear it. The distinction is I heard it and I didn't obey. I heard it and I forgot it, so I didn't obey. This man will be blessed in what he does. So let's look at Hebrews a little closer. First, we have our verse. And it's the context is everything. Where this verse comes in the book of Hebrews is what makes it so important. It's pivotal. You have this initial section, which is history. Who is God? Who is God the Son? And who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of God? Who is the Son of Man? And what is his career trajectory from start to finish? Divine decrees to Operation Footstool and everything in between. The perfection of his sacrifice and the perfection of his mediatorship. The perfection of his sacrifice and the perfection of his ability to come to the aid of those who need it. And then, in the meantime, after kenosis, we pick up who we are. So we see him made for a little while lower than the angels, that is Jesus, because of suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And there is where we switch. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. You got to think your way through that because the Father and the Son are both in there. Right? It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, to perfect the author. And who's the author? The author is Jesus Christ. Right? So both the Father and the Son are in there. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. I don't stick Father in there. I just leave it alone. We're all one. It's about unity. For which reason, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers. So, but what I'm getting at is we have switched there in verse 10 from who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is to our relationship into who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we have a bit on humanity there. We're also human, but we're human by nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity because it was part of the plan. And closing off the angels, assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the sons of Abraham, which we are by faith. So, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things of God to make propitiation for the sons of the people. And that, in a nutshell, is the next five chapters. For since he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. having experienced humanity and testing, he is the perfect intercessor and mediator in heaven for us. Therefore, on the basis of what we've just talked about, partakers of a heavenly calling, and that's all of us, we're all sanctified, we're all saints, we're all members of the royal family. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So that introduces a fifth title. We already had high priest, but it's the first time we've seen apostle, and it's the only time in the New Testament our Lord Jesus Christ is called the apostle, because he was the apostle. He was the anointed of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one sent. So at this point, this is where I took a rabbit trail and reread all four Gospels, which I've been meaning to do anyway. But, I mean, that's what it means to consider Jesus, right? That's what it means to consider Jesus, and I've been meaning to do it anyway. But if I'm going to think about Jesus and the confession and all that, I found it was a good time to do that. So, here in Hebrews, this is the pivotal point in the first half or so, first eight chapters of Hebrews. Consider the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and his offices. And in particular, his messiahship, the fact that he was the one sent to do the Father's will. And the high priest, according to the new order. And we're going to see all the details of that. So I'm not even going to introduce high priest at this point, because we're going to get it all as we go through here. There's no point. When we get through it, we'll sum it up, you know, here and there. But it's all there in our confession. So we're going to take some time to think about what that is, too. What is our confession? But here, let's scoot on, and we'll look at the other time in the book of Hebrews that this word is used, and that's in chapter 10. And we've seen this passage in a number of different contexts. Hold fast, the faithfulness, when we discuss the faithfulness of God. And because this is one of the exhortations, we talked about that too, right? In particular, the local body exhortation. So let us hold fast the confession. We're going to come back to that too, right? The confession of our hope without wavering. For the one who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the second half of that is, if you're not there, you can't do it, right? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, you know, point A, if you're not physically where you're supposed to be, you can't do it, right? Point B, you don't just know how to do that, right? You have to think about it. You got to actively consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, because that is the Christian way of life: agape love and good works, right, from faith. But there's our word. Carefully consider. Think about it. You've got to turn it over in your mind. You've got to think about it. Pay attention to it. Because the opportunities will blow right by you if you're thinking about it. Okay. And the other half of that is encouragement, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, which is more every day. So those are the only two places this word is used in Hebrews, and you'll see that there's not a lot of usage altogether, right? So we had the usages by our Lord in the Gospels, three contexts, really. Then we had in Acts, we had Moses and the burning bush, and Peter and the vision of the unclean animals, and in James, to consider ourselves in the mirror. So then we have two cases only in Hebrews. In the first being our verse where we are right now, and the second being this one here in the exhortation to assembly in the local body. But if you just look up that word consider, you find it a bunch of times. And in particular, you find several contexts in Hebrews which are very similar. The first being very germane to our context, because it's about Melchizedek. See here, I lost my place, didn't I? Yeah. In Hebrews 7:4. Now, in the translation I'm looking at, it says observe. Which one is this? New American Standard. So I've been flipping back and forth lately between New American Standard and New King James. Look at the Holman a little. Whichever one I happened to be looking at the time had considered. Probably New King James, probably. But in any case, and observe, as we saw that metanoia or katanoia gets translated observe in several cases. So here we're in Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, righteous king, my king is righteous in Hebrew, the king of peace, Salim, Shalom, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was turning from the slaughter of the kings, and that's the four verses, five kings in Genesis 14, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of the spoils. Was, first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, or My King of Righteousness. My King is righteous, probably. And then also King of Peace, King of Shalom, Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Perpetually. Now observe, and that's our word that we're going to look at here. It's not metanoia, it's another one. It's theoreo. So theoreo is the word from which we get theory and theater. Those two main usages are scientific observation. That's where theory comes from, to observe carefully or scientifically. But it also means to be a spectator like at a big event. And from that comes theater. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. That's quite a gift to someone you never met before, right? And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have a commandment in the law to get that tithe, the tenth, from the people. That is from their brothers. But at this point, there is no Mosaic law, right? This is Abraham. Although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, next thing we're going to cover in Hebrews, verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Who's he? Jesus Christ was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So that's theoreo. We didn't choose to use that one in this context. And the next one, also pretty similar, Hebrews 12:3. We have this wonderful super grace hall of fame. But, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that's very, very similar to our passage. That's how we can handle and not faint, right? Mount up on the wings of eagles and not grow faint, is by considering him. And, you know, before I looked up this verse, I thought it was the same verb, because it's, you know, turn it over in your mind what our Lord Jesus Christ went through, and you're not going to have such a tough time with whatever our problems are, because they're insignificant in comparison, right? But it's not. It's this other word, analogizomai. That's a mouthful. But if you consider the word, the English word analogy, analogy comes from this word. And it, the basic meaning of the verb is to reason. Compare thing to thing. Compare scripture with scripture. Compare thing to thing. To reason with careful deliberation or comparison. Or reconsider. The little prefix ana, and this is, it comes from the same word logos, is at the very heart of this word. Then you have logical, then you have analogizomai. Sort of 2 degrees separation. This preposition at the beginning, ana, is the same one, born again, be baptized again, crucify again. Ana often means again, or the prefix re that we would put on an English word. So analogy is the closest English derivative of this word, and it comes directly from this word. And logic is also from the root verb logizomai, logic comes. And those are both English derivatives. So if you take it from that angle, you can see how very similar it is to consider carefully, turn it over in your mind, think about it. For consider him who has endured such hostility. Well, in this case, it's a different word because the comparison is at the heart of this verse. If you compare Jesus Christ and the hostility that he endured to our lives and the hostility which we endured, we're going to suffer in the comparison. So, and I think that's why he chose a different word there, but it's very similar. But at the heart of that is the comparison between our lives and Jesus Christ. And one other place that sometimes gets, in some translations, get translated consider, is Hebrews 13:7. Remember, in this translation, New American Standard, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the way, it's one of the first verses I ever memorized. That one there. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. I was probably 5 or 6, maybe. But separated from verse 7, it doesn't really have the same flavor that it was meant to. Or verse 9, for that matter. I mean, it has a context. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. So in there is conforming to the image of Christ, right? And how do we know Christ? Well, as a child, we look to our mother or father, don't we? That's the first thing we look to, trying to understand God and the Messiah and the plan of God, love, all those concepts. We look to our parents first because they're our first teachers. And then eventually we start looking to our doctrinal teachers, you know, our pastor teacher, and not just what they say, who spoke the word of God to you, but also the result of their conduct. And not even the conduct is, you know, is at the forefront here. It's the result of the conduct. Because the conduct itself, without context, might not mean much. But it's the result. What happened as a result of their contact? And that's how we learn. Imitate their faith. And, you know, as we grow together in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we become individually more Christ-like, we are collectively more like each other. So that's good for the local body. That's good for marriage. That's good for parent and son and daughter. That's good for everybody. Then comes Jesus Christ, same yesterday and forever. The immutable canon by which everything else is measured. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Also vary. It's the negative side of here. So you have first the positive example to follow. And then you have the negative temptation to be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So, well, why are we here? Well, we're looking at another word that is a synonym to, in the book of Hebrews, another word that the author of the book of Hebrews uses in this context of considering something carefully. In this sense, the basic word just means to remember. Nim manuo, which is a mouthful, unless you're Greek. But you can remember it because the English word memento comes from the verb. And it is often keep in remembrance. You know, it's more than just, yeah, I remember that, but it's more to bear it in mind, keep it, you know, at the forefront of your attitude and mental activities to help guide you. Remember those so that you may imitate their faith, so that you can consider the results of their conduct. So, you know what? Who's got a Greek text in front of them? The second verb there. What is the second verb there? Considering the result of their conduct. 13:7. Anathereo. Okay, so it's ana plus this theoreo that we had before to observe. So, and that's another intensifier. Reserve again. Consider. Think again. Okay. So that's consider carefully. Now we're left with the object of what we're to consider carefully, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So next we're going to take up we're not going to spend more time on high priests because we've already looked at that enough, and we're going to study it a lot. We're going to spend a lot of time with it. We are going to think a little bit about apostle, and we are going to talk a little bit about a confession. But as already said, this word for apostle, which is almost the same word, ton apostolon, or apostolos in Greek, and it's evocative in meaning here, of address, consider, Well, no, actually, it's the that's incorrect. It's a direct object. Who we're to consider, but it's evocative of title with Jesus. So it's the fifth title that we've gotten so far. First, we had the Son. If you don't take the first three verses as titles, and just they're more descriptive than I don't think they're necessarily titles in that way. But and if you look, in these last days, spoken to us in His Son. So that's the title. But then he goes on. He says the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds. I mean, you could take many of those as titles if you wanted to. Or you could boil them all down to Architect of the Ages, which is what I tend to do. So Son, and then we have Firstborn in verse 6. We have Lord. I'm not going to look all these up. But High Priest, in the tail end there, let's see here, of chapter 2. Yes, verse 17, merciful and faithful high priest. And then here, the apostle. And we're going to get a number of others, but these are the most important ones. And that word, though, the lion's share of it, almost every case of it, and I didn't look them all up because there are very many. There are a couple of edge cases. But they all have to do with the disciples, right? the 12 and Paul. So I think the key to understanding what we're doing here is to look at the verb. And I say that because nearly all of the usages of apostello in the New Testament, by far, are in the Gospels and Acts. And we'll look at this in a second, but the biggest category is the Father sent the Son. That's the biggest usage of that word. The Father sent the Son. So I think that's how we're going to understand this title. And it's no secret, it's intimately connected to the main title of the Son in the Old Testament, Malach Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh. Malach means messenger. It means the same thing, the one sent by God. Also, its intimate connection with Mashiach, the anointed one of God. Same thing. The Messiah is the one anointed by God for His purposes. So, we're going to look at the verb. And it's a very basic, simple verb. It just means to send out. Used primarily in the Gospel and Acts. Often, nearly always, implies delegation of some authority. Or of some task, maybe delegation of something, to go with the message or the messenger. An angel means something very similar, at least in Hebrew, it does. Malach means cause to go, in its simplest form. An angel messenger is how we translate it. And Christ was known as the angel of Yahweh in His pre-incarnate form. When He was in the burning bush, He was the angel of Yahweh. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. But the author of Hebrews avoids that term. I don't know if he avoids that term. He doesn't use it. We'll put it that way. It may be that he doesn't use it because the audience has trouble with angels. So that's a little bit of an assumption on my part. But I think that he avoids, in general, the term angel as applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. He has plenty of opportunity to do so, and he doesn't, due to the audience's problem with the proper place of angels. So, we're going to stop here. There are really two main categories. There's sending out word via some messenger, and they're sending out people. So that can be very mundane. There's lots of examples of sending word to somebody. You know, Herod sent people to go kill the infants under two, male infants. There was the sending for John the Baptist. He sent the executioner, sent for the executioner. So there's a lot of general things like that. And then there's a very large category, which is God sending out people for his purpose. And that's everybody, prophets, priests, the disciples, John the Baptist. Then there's a very large category of passages regarding the Father sending the Son. And in John, it's like every third verse is, who sent me? Who sent me? Who sent me? And you can tell, I mean, to John, it's critical to his gospel. I mean, that is his gospel. The Father sent the Son. You could probably boil it down to that. And then there's the categories that have to do with our Christ sending. It's used one time of Christ casting out legion, the demons. That's apostello. He sent them out. There's a group, you know, he sent these two disciples to do this. And then there's the important verses where he sends the disciples, changes their mission slightly. Go over here. And then in the Acts, there's Peter and Paul and a couple of important cases there. So that's how we're going to look at apostello. And then we're going to look at the confession. That'll be next week. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation, for the many blessings that we enjoy as members of the royal family of God. We pray that we might take this message with us as we go out to our own individual mission fields. We pray that we might be mindful of any opportunity that you might be putting before us to further your will and your plan for our lives, including considering how to stimulate one another and to encourage each other here in the local body and out in the world to do your plan, to execute your plan. We pray that we might be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and to the illumination of your word. We might seize every opportunity to do your will for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.